Father, as we embark on this word today, God, we inhabit your praises and your presence today. God, we need you, and God, we can do nothing without you. So, Father, today, we thank you for showing up like you always do. God, thank you for your faithfulness to us. God, this morning as we kick off this new year, God, we would ask that you would continue to build in our lives, God, this force to tell people the truth, that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are the life, and no one comes to the Father except through the Son. So, Father, today, we just want to give you honor today. We want to praise your name. We want to worship you. We want to learn your word. We want to grow, and we want to go out changed people. So, Father, today, get us where we need to be at in our mind and our spirit and our soul, Father, and let us listen individually, collectively. Father God, allow us to glean from the teaching that you have for us today. Father, let us change and let us become more Christ-like this year. God, we give you all the honor today that you so deserve. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, we're talking about this, so anytime that we have a holiday, Christmas and New Year's, it falls on that day, everybody says nobody comes to church. They're lying because you're here. All right? Ain't that cool?
Yeah,
because you think about that. God's always got the right number of people here, and we know this, is that we was talking about Christmas Day, and I said, man, I don't know. We started watching churches cancel with the cold weather a few days before that, and I thought to myself, God, I'm thankful you're going to let us go to church.
Yeah.
And you know, what a tremendous, tremendous Christmas program we had here.
Yeah.
Amen. It was awesome. And so I thank all of you that put that on, and we had a full house and had a great dinner afterwards and great fellowship, and it was just a wonderful time. And today's no different. God's got the right people here today, and I believe that. So, one of the things that I think we should focus on today is the title of the message, and this is a brand new year. It's 2023, and I was thinking back to the prophetic word we received for 2020. So God's always on time, isn't it? So God's prophetic word to us as a church when we began 2020 was, you will see clearly. Now, that was in 2019, the very end of it, in the beginning of 2020. And don't you know that COVID came along and we've seen very clearly. And so through 2020 and 2021, we began to think about what was going on. We thought about what had happened to the Church of North America. We end up seeing the Church of North America decimated by this thing called COVID. We begin to see the emptying of the churches, the closing of churches, and the selling of churches over the last 2 years. We begin to see the greatest falling away of pastors that we've ever seen in the history of what we call the evangelical movement in North America. We begin to see what the enemy intended, what he thought he had, and what he would do, but only fail once again. But today, I thought about the word that God gave you and I for 2023. And the word he gave to you and I today that I'm going to preach on, and it's the title of the message today, is stop it. Stop it, okay? I want you to go ahead and say it with me. Stop it! I want you to know that God has endued you with power from on high. No matter what the hurt, the habit, or the hang-up is that you deal with today, and we know one thing, everybody's dealing with something, amen? The only thing is, our somethings are different, so we're in good company. But there's things that we need to stop it. There's things in our lives, no matter how powerful we are in Christ, if we're a new believer in Christ, no matter what the dynamic is, whether it's in church, whether it's in spirit, work, or wherever we're at, we need to stop it. There's some things that need to change this year. There's a urgency, if you will, to know that we get in tune with Jesus Christ. This year, I want to challenge you with this stop it message. It's a very simple message, yet it's time for us to stop some things. I could talk about starting things. It's what I preach about every January, right? But that's not starting nothing. Let's stop some things, and then we can restart. It's time for us to know that no matter what the enemy intended for 2020, we've seen very clearly. We begin to see what happened to the church over the last couple of years. But I can tell you this, God has never emptied the church of her purpose or her power. So today what we see is the power and the might that you've been endued with from on high. God's called us, and God reminds us that we are to go into this world and make a difference. I thought about this week while I was taking a week off, and I began to think about Ashley's mother as we began to pray for her when they had just a bad report. But as we began to intercede, I said, we're sitting in the intersection, and we're interceding, and we're praying. And all of a sudden, the report started getting better. God is still a God that heals. We got to believe that. We have got to believe that. We got to stop believing that he's a God of the past, a God that used to heal. He's a God that still heals today. Amen? I thought about this is that last night, as we was, by the way, got lunch prepared for you. It's not nobody's feet. It's pork and kraut. That's what you smell. But as I was working for pork and kraut last night, I began to think as this text rolls in from a little boy across the street, 2 years old, and I thought about that little two-year-old boy across the street whom we just went ahead and enveloped. And we began to love some 20 years ago, 18 years ago, whatever it was. And he's moving to Florida, and he sends a text message last night talking about what our purpose is as the church. He said, "Thank God that you loved me. Thank God that you provided for me. Thank God that you showed me the truth. Thank God you showed me the way." You begin to think about what our purpose is. Our job is to take and to stop it. Stop the lies of the enemy. Stop those who think that God doesn't heal. Stop those who think that God doesn't love them. Stop all the nonsense. God has endued us with power from on high that we can take a gospel message into a lost and dying world, no matter how critical it is. God says, you'll see it. So today, that's who you are. As we begin this new year, isn't it exciting that we get to stop it? So when you think about stop it, I want to offend you. Everybody say, I'm ready to be offended. And I'm going to forgive the pastor. I'm just kidding. You don't have to say that part. You can forgive me later. It's okay. The numbers aren't down in here today because of New Year's Day. It's down because of my preaching. Okay? But I'm going to work on it. Okay? So we need help. Okay? So the truth is this. We need to stop it. All right? So stop it. Everybody say stop it again. So every time that God convicts you today with a stop it, I need to stop that. I need to stop it. I want you to stand up. Bree, get out in the middle aisle, please. Hurry. Bree. All right. Bob, stand out in the middle aisle. Okay, now you do your best stop it dance. Go. All right, pretty good. Bob, spin around circles and holler, stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. There we go. All right. Now, I know that both of them had plenty of time to prepare, so yours probably won't look that good. But the truth is this, is that the enemy's going to try to keep you where you're at. He's going to try to keep you in a place where you have no power. He's going to try to keep you where you don't want to stop it. I want to, but I can't. I don't have the power. You've been endued with power from on high, and you can stop it. Can you say amen? Amen. And I'm going to remind you what you've already stopped. Amen. So you're sitting here today because you stopped some things. You're sitting here today because you've been healed, delivered, and set free because you stopped it, amen? So I want you to give yourself credit today because you follow Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing you can do anyway. You chose to follow him, amen? So today I want to be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And let me give you a little intro in here before we start talking about this. But in Hebrews chapter 2, it's talking about, listen to this, everybody listen. Now you paying attention because it's a warning. And it's a warning for us to pay attention. Amen? So this is what we need to listen to. Why do I need to stop it? God's sending us some warnings, and we need to learn to stop it. We need to pay attention to the tension, if you will. But here, this warning to pay attention, there's a lot in here, but this the author called his readers in this scripture that I'm going to read to you to pay attention to the truth. And he began to say this, pay attention to the truth. They had heard so that they and he wanted them to make sure they didn't drift. Now, there's a lot here I want to share with you to open up, but it comes out in the message later. But the thing is, they had heard that they would drift. They could drift even after hearing the truth. And this is going to come out in the scripture. And when I say that, I want to say it with a warning. Because what you're going to hear here in just a second is they was warned not to drift with false teaching. Okay, so today, I'm not going to lie to you, in North America, the church of North America, which I can speak and I study, is adrift, amen? It's way to the right. It's not right in the center where the cross was planted at Calvary. It's not about the truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They begin to suggest that was just another event. There's all kinds of things that's going on today, and we begin to see if we don't stay focused, stay the course, listen to the word and the truth and the guiding and the gumption of the Holy Spirit inside of us, it'll be easy to drift. Everybody say drift. Drift. It's going to be easy to drift. And that's what we're seeing today. They would drift towards these false teachings. And pay attention, okay, because paying attention is really hard work. That make you feel better? Just me and Tony? Well, it's hard to pay attention to some, right? Yeah, I know sometimes it is for me, but it involves focusing our minds and our bodies and our senses. Listening to Christ means not merely hearing, but also obeying what he's telling us to do. It's going to be our choice when he begins to convict us, but it's going to be our choice if we'll listen to the conviction and say, oh, that's conviction. God wants to work on me, but I'll consider it condemnation and of Satan. When God is trying to work on me and change me and help me, we must listen carefully and be ready to carry out his instructions to us personally. We must really be paying attention to the tension, if you will. I want to pick up here in this scripture in verses 1 through 4. We must pay the most careful attention. That's a good way to start, right? So we must pay the most careful attention. So everybody say, I'm going to pay attention to the tension. So I want you to coin that for 2023. I want to stop it because I want to pay attention to the tension. There's tension with the reason. There's tension with the purpose. And I can be obedient to what God is telling me, or I can walk away from what God is telling me. He's a perfect gentleman. Okay, amen. Amen. We're all in this boat together. And then it has this word right here. It has this word, therefore. Everybody say, we must pay the most careful attention. Therefore, now when we look at the word therefore in this scripture, therefore should be jumping out at us. Therefore means because Christ is great, because Christ has already did it, okay? We must pay careful attention because Christ is the Savior. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ has endued you with power. Christ has opened your blind eyes. Christ is inside of you. Christ is doing something. Therefore, everybody say therefore. I need some help preaching today. Therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So when you put this scripture together and you begin to look at this first scripture, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So there's obviously something going on here in the teaching of the Hebrews, is that they know the truth, they've heard the truth, but they can also drift away from the truth. So there's a warning for us. There's a warning to pay attention because something is out there lurking, trying to get you and I distracted and turned away from the truth. But yet God loves you. God died for you. We're in it together. We win it because of the blood of Jesus. It's not a performance-based religion, amen. It's about knowing Jesus Christ personally. Then and only then can we change. Wow, okay, for since the message spoken through angels was binding in every violation and disobedient, received its just punishment. It's already been received. It's already been done. Everybody says it's been checked for me. So it ain't about you, it's about what he's going to do. It's about what he's going to do. But when you look at that punishment word, it's telling it can't escape judgment. It can't, okay? Verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Such a great salvation is yours and mine. Nobody knows you, a wretched sinner like me, like myself, right? You know yourself better than anybody else. You can't ignore that. He redeemed you. From the midst of your muck and mire, you're not perfect and you never will be because he is. But when we leave this earth, and be reunited with Christ, will be made into perfection. Amen. But look at this. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed by us, by those who heard him. So when you read that verse 3, it's saying, our faith, my faith, it has to at all times point to Christ. It must always point to Christ, my Savior. That is a great salvation. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was breached, broke, busted, and disgusted, but now I'm redeemed, and I'm a child of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Look at that. Verse 4, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So what's that mean? Verse 4. It means stay anchored, stay focused on the message of Jesus. Yeah, God, when you put me in time out in jail or prison or in a nursing home or in a hospital or in a broken marriage or in a financial run or wherever I found myself in the midst of addiction or brokenness or separation, I knew then that I must find my anchor, because my anchor is in Jesus Christ Himself. That I know that I must stay focused, because what brings me up and brings me out and places my feet up on dry ground, on a solid rock, is a relationship with Jesus Christ and nothing else. He places my feet. He places my feet on solid ground. Now we think about our faith must always point to Christ. And we think about New Year's resolutions. Who all's made some in here? Raise your hand. Three suckers. All right. All of you made New Year's resolutions. Come forward so we can hold you accountable. I'm just joking. I'm only joking, all right? So I hope you all make some kind of a New Year's resolution. But look at this. Most people tend to scoff at New Year's resolutions. As we've seen, only a few people held their hands. And one of the hardest things you ever do is keep it. Amen? So that's why we tend to say, well, if the Lord's before me, I ain't going to make one. Who's going to need that anyway, right? So we can say all that, but the truth is this. We was talking about this. I was off of work, and I go once a year for about 4 days, 5 days. I go completely offline. I don't talk to anybody, but if you need prayer or something, I do. But at the same time, that 5 days a year, I can't wait to get back to church and Bible study and celebrate recovery. That's what I want to do. That's my DNA. You cut me. I want to believe Jesus Christ. So you begin to think about this. What is our priorities? Where is our priorities? Priorities are big. New Year's resolutions are big. Primarily because when we look at this New Year's resolution, we find that we have been in that condition before, that we have promised I'm going to do it, I'm going to change, I'm going to make a difference. You know about that condition, the one that says I'm going to change, I need to change, I want to change by my willpower, by modifying my behavior. But yet I end up with the same result. And I'm going to liken that often to our spiritual well-being as well. We know what's right. We definitely know when God's been talking to us, and we certainly know what He's brought us from. Amen? And so when God is talking, on December 21st in 2008, New York Times penned this, and I used this several years ago too. They had an article about our inability to keep a New Year's resolution. And I thought this was a very peculiar article when I read it, and it's very deep, but I'm going to give you some of the highlights. This guy's name, I'll just give you Alan Dutchman is his name. Alan, who wrote the book Change or Die. He wrote a book, Change or Die. It was a good-selling book, Change or Die. And I'm going to tell you the truth today. If we don't change, we're going to die. Amen? But I want to give you the other side of that. You're going to die anyway. But if you die right, you're going to live forever and eternally in heaven. So that's what we're talking about here. But he said he wrote this book, Change or Die. He discovered that even most of the people, they have the ability to change and to want change, but the most of them just never, ever change. Can you say amen? He said it's exceptionally hard to make life changes, and our efforts are usually doomed to failure when we try to do it on our own. Now, I want you to look at this, and let this be something for New Year's for you to think about when you're thinking about stop it. Okay, so you can take a picture of it, write it down, memorize it. You think about our great failures, any part of life, physically, spiritually, whatever. But when we look at this, it's when we went at it alone. When we was in Ireland, they wanted nobody to help us, nobody to give us advice, nobody to talk to. We was hanging with the wrong people, doing the wrong things. Everybody else would swear it was the right thing to do, right? But when we look at this, it's exceptionally hard to make life changes. If you want to make life changes, you're going to lose a lot of people. You're going to lose almost all your friends. Can you say amen? I talked about this often, is that when I got saved, all my buddies, I ain't seen them since. I haven't seen them since, and that's okay. That's okay, because occasionally God gives me a chance for them to come at my crosshairs of life, and I begin to tell them about the truth. I thought about this the other day when this young man walked up to me in a store I was in, and he said, call my name. And, of course, my wife cringes because it's my name before Christ, which is Simi. And he said my name, and I said, yes, sir. And he's a real stout young man, all built up man, and he's an old man. Well, I found out he was my kid's age. Okay, and he's told me, he said, man, he said, you spoke into my life, and we was talking about how I spoke into his life, and I said, man, I just wish I'd have known Jesus. And he went, what? I said, I just wish I'd have known Jesus, so I could have told you about Jesus. And we invited him to church, and Tony ain't here, but that's okay. You begin to think about this, my life changed. And before his very eyes, what he was seeing was life change. He says, you don't look any different. I was kind of looked at him like, you're a liar too, boy. But anyway, you see, you don't look any different, but there's something different about you. It's Jesus. You look the same as you've always looked, but there's something different about you. It's not perfection God's looking for out of you. Don't be so hard on yourself. God's not looking for you to be perfect because you'll never make it anyway. He's looking for progression. And that's what that New Year's resolution should be. God, how can I get better? God, how can I be a better version of me? God, go ahead and tell him, I want to be perfect. He said, well, come on to heaven then. Watch what you ask for, right? Let me keep going here. Now, as we looked at this New York Times article, I began to think about some amazing things that was happening and what he was showing. We have the ability. We have the ability, but often it don't happen. Research shows that most people will make the New Year's resolution on January the 1st. By February the 14th, they're either off of it or completely away from the resolution. That isn't very encouraging when we come in here on a New Year's Day, on a Sunday, the first Sunday of the year. It's not encouraging for us to hear that today, and it won't be encouraging for us to hear it in the future. That New York Times article went on to say concerning health issues, some really truly disturbing facts that I pulled out of this that I want to share with you. The first one is this. Now, this is health facts. Everybody say health.
Health.
Dr. Edward D. Miller, the dean of medical faculty at Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine, said more than 70%, okay, everybody know that's a lot, right? All right, 7 out of 10, 70%, and more it says. 70% of coronary artery bypass patients, okay, the ones that had to have themselves split all the way open, opened all the way up, had all that work done, terrible, terrible, probably the worst thing I think you can go through, 70% of those patients revert back to unhealthy habits within 2 years maximum. They'll totally change their lives for up to 2 years, then they revert back to eating the same thing, doing the same thing, and he said they often end up in the same place sooner than they thought they would. The second one that came out of there about health was Dr. Dean Ornish. You look at Dr. Dean Ornish and what he said, the cardiologist of Diet and Author frequently cites a conclusion by a panel of nutritional experts convened in 1992 by the National Institute of Health that two-thirds of dieters, two-thirds, who's going on a diet this year? Y'all lying. You know everybody going to try it, right? All right, we're going on a diet. Yeah. I'm going to go on fast, okay? I'm going to starve myself to death for Jesus. But look at this. It says this is that two-thirds of the dieters gain back any weight that they lost within one calendar year and usually more. All this is pretty discouraging to most of us this morning making resolutions. However, there's an upside to all this information, okay? There's an upside to it as well. Psychologists and psychoanalysis discovered that there were people who did change. Okay, so let's not focus on all the negative, but they were in a very small minority or a small group, if you will. But there were some ways that brought lasting, lasting change to their lives. And this Dr. Dutchman said, he gave some tips to changing, which I thought was noteworthy for us as we enter into this message this morning. Now, some of the tips to changing, you ready for them? I'm going to put them on the board for you. It fell primarily in four little steps. And they had to give themselves to these steps to make them work. So who are you going to give yourself to, right? That's what we're going to talk about. But the first one, start with big changes, not small ones. That's messed up. Because we always want to sneak into it, right? I'm going on a diet as soon as I get all the chocolate and all the cookies and all the tater chips to eat. Then I'm going to go on a diet. Oh, honey, you brought home some more. I'll get it done. Then it's January, February, March. Well, I might as well. It's Thanksgiving, Christmas now. I'll get her next year. Yeah, we know what we're talking about, don't we? I know all about it, believe me. First start big with these big changes, not small ones. This strategy was likely to yield immediate and noticeable benefits that would inspire you to change. So you come out and you say, you know what? Yeah, it's got to go. It's got to happen. I got to change. I want change. I'm going after change. Start with the big change, not the small ones. Don't lie to yourself is what I'm telling you, amen? The second one, act like the kind of person you are trying to become. Woo, that's good, isn't it? Well, I'm going to wallow around in my muck and mire, and I'm going to keep doing what's wrong, and I'm not going to listen to what God's telling me, and I'm not going to be obedient, and I might change. Start thinking about this. This is a vessel of God. And God, I used to say this, God, I'm not very good at listening to you, and I'm not very good at doing you, but God, I want to be. And then I began to listen to him, and I'd write it down. And I began to say, God, that's kind of ugly. He said, that's you. That's you. And I said, all right, well, we'll work on that. He said, nah, don't start little, start big, do it. And he began to tell me that. I said, well, how do I do that? He said, I don't want you to read the Bible. I want you to become the Bible. I don't want you to go to church. I want you to be the church. I don't want you to sing in church. I want you to sing to me. You begin to see the change in the direction of what he wants to do for you. He wants to, well, quit worrying about who's sitting beside you. Quit worrying about your spouse. Quit worrying about your friend. Worry about you, because you can't change nobody but you anyway. So when I got that in my spirit, I begin to say, well, I ain't going to worry about nobody else. And what happens is other people begin to hook their carts up to you because they want what you got. And then what you find out is that when they hook it up to your cart, they get kind of heavy to drag it along. But that's still not your job. That's Jesus' job, amen. Our job is to be an example to those who are in and around our sphere, amen. But you think about this second. Look at who you want. He said, even if you hit the jogging trail with 30 pounds of flab flabbing around, think of yourself as the runner that just won the Boston Marathon. He said, and you're going to run like you want to win the Boston Marathon. Third, instead of seeing the failure, listen to this. This is, to me, critical. Third, instead of seeing the failure of the past, okay? This is deep. This is deep. I can tell you, hands down in Christian counseling, that we can't get past the hurt and how we hurt ourselves in the past. How we should have, ought to have, but didn't. We are devastated, and we're off track like a runaway locomotive. But God's saying, get back on the track, because you're not going anywhere off the track. We think about this. Third, instead of seeing the failure of the past, go to the point before that failure. Go to the point before. Everybody, listen, we know about that. When we're little kids, man, we ain't got no dreams of failure. Right? And then we hit that one time too many times, smoked that too many times, drink that too many times, made this bad decision, that bad decision, whatever it is, and we come off of track like the runaway locomotive. The runaway locomotive got a crooked track. But if we can go back before that and put a stake in the mud, I see the crooked track. I see what's going to make me come off. I see where I came off. And I'm going to hold me accountable from this point forward, not that way back. I had a crooked track. But he makes all of our crooked paths straight. Can you say amen? Amen. Whatever it may be, and look at the success of the former place that you was in your life before you came off track. Fourth, with this being the most crucial in my point, he said, you can never, ever do it alone. Okay, this is the most important. You can never, ever do it alone. This is the most importance of church family. This is why we love each other. This is why you text me, I text you, you call me, I call you, we email. All this stuff is of great importance. I had a sister tell me, well, he said that you'd be still asleep and blah, 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 blah. And I said, yeah. I said, as soon as I got it, I didn't call you. No, I got into prayer. Okay, because I know what my job is. You know what your job is when the enemy begins to attack, there ain't nothing to talk about between me and you, because I'm about to pick up my armor, and I'm about to enter up in that prayer closet, and I'm about to take some authority over the enemy in my life and yours. We have a job to do. You must find someone who is a partner that will help you to accomplish the change that you really want. Do you want to change? Then find someone who will support your change. Amen? Well, you know, let's give the Lord a hand clap for that. We want to use that. But unfortunately, there is one more piece of advice. I fooled you into thinking it's four. There's one more that's really important, and you hear me use it all the time, and that's when I see it. I say, amen. And here's what it is. If you look at this, there was one more piece of advice given by this doctor. He says, don't believe your feelings. Don't believe your feelings. Feelings will lie to you every single time. So what you begin to think is this. Somebody come up to you and say, well, I'm so sorry how I felt about you, or felt about what you said, or felt, who cares? Feelings are real. You can feel that way, but they ain't authoritative. They don't run my life. They ain't going to run my life. You begin to say that feelings are real, but they are non-authoritative. They cannot run my life. And if they begin to run my life, they'll begin to ruin my life. I take authority over feelings. Anybody say feelings? Everybody knows that saying, so I won't beat you up with it. But don't believe your feelings. I hate someone say, oh, just follow your feelings. Or should I date him? Oh, follow your feelings. Go to hell. That's what that's telling you. If it's the wrong person, listen to what Jesus Christ is telling you. Pray and let him bear witness with you. That's what you want to do. Right? People used to tell me, just follow your feelings. It led me straight to hell. That's rough, isn't it? I'm just telling you where it took me. I don't know where it took you. When I follow feelings, it took me to a place I ought not to have ever been. Can you say amen? Amen. Now I want to talk to you here as we switch gears a little bit about Hebrews and backsliding. Now we always talk about this in Hebrews and this backsliding. A lot of people say, well, I'm from this denomination. I don't believe in backsliding. Well, I don't really care if you believe in it or not. It's still real. Okay? I can give you all kinds of scripture, and I'm going to give it to you. There's a lot of scripture on backsliding, okay? But I don't care. I'm not saying I don't care what you believe. You can believe in anything you want to, all right? But I had this conversation with a group of doctors with 3 and 4 degrees in theology, and I asked them this question about backsliding. I don't believe in that. I said, okay. Well, convince me why I shouldn't believe in it. And they convinced me. I was like, all right. But I said, what do you do with this? And after we got done talking, having a decent conversation, this is what came out of it. One of my doctor friends said this to me, and they're still really good friends today. And he teaches at the University of Providence out in Denver, Colorado. But this is what he said to me. He said, He said, backsliding, it's not a blowout. It's a slow leak. So when you think about backsliding, just look at it that way. It's not about the blowout of your tire or your faith. It's about a slow leak, making poor choices, making and going the wrong way and never going forward. It's not a blowout. It's a slow leak. Can everybody remember that one? Okay. So the sooner, now look at this. This is something they might already have it on. They know. The sooner that you realize that your soul does not, everybody says doesn't, it does not, do not, does not, will not, okay? And I think this is where we get stuck at in neutral, if you will. We all said your soul does not really have a neutral, the better off, or it says of, but off you will be. So as soon as you find out that your soul does not have a neutral, the better off you'll be. Isn't that kind of exciting to know? It really is, because so often we think we won't just go ahead and cruise right or wrong in neutral, but we can't. You are either moving forward or you're moving backwards. We are inclined to backsliding. We are inclined to it. And when someone may suggest this to us, we get so defensive and start making all sorts of excuses because we don't want nobody to tell us that we're backsliding, that we're leaking a little bit, right? And we don't want to think we're headed towards the blowout. But the truth is this. Everybody sees it before us. Man, I had to pull up and say, hey, you know your tire's low? I already kicked it. It's all right. It's only flat on one side, right? But I got some quotes for backsliding I want to share with you this morning. You know what I'm talking about, too. Don't everybody see it but you. It's like the nose on your face. You can't see it either unless you're in the mirror. All right? But the truth is this, is people see it. And they see it before you, and God puts them in your crosshairs. They make suggestions. They try to be nice about it, and you get all nasty. I'm telling you the truth. I know I do, all right? I know when we're doing things wrong. Look at this first one I want to share with you. A few quotes I'll share with you. Vance Harner. Most church members live so far below the standard that you would have to backslide to be in fellowship with them. That's hurtful, isn't it? But it's a good quote. Because if we, the church, aren't expecting anything out of anybody, that's all we're going to get. If we think we can dumb down the truth and make everybody happy, if we think it's about the bells and whistles or it's about this and that, it's about the presence of God. It's not about me, the praise and worship team. It's not even about you. It's about the presence of God. And if we don't have the presence of God, we'll never have change anyway. Can you say amen? We got to have that. Look at this one. Yeah, go ahead and give him a hand clap. Don't halfway there. Woodrow Kroll. The best way to avoid going downhill is to stay off the slope. That's perfect. That's good logic right there. I like perfect logic. That's a good one. How about Charles Spurgeon? I got this one here. This one right here makes sense to me, but Charles Spurgeon, I've used this before as well. But the Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. Now, have you ever tried to climb a hill of ice? All right, we know it's impossible at times, right? You cannot slide up. Don't happen, because every time you try to go up, you go back down, right? You cannot just automatically slide up. You must cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor and cutting and chipping can you make any progress. You everybody hear me right now? You got to put some effort into it. If you want to know how to backslide, leave off going forward. Just leave it off. Just don't even pay on going forward, and you go backwards. Cease going upward, and you will go downward of necessity. You can never stand still. But the choice is us. We're sliding backwards or we're working to climb upward. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
And of course, I'm going to give you some biblical passages to go along with these quotes. Now, I'll give you the guys in these quotes because I think it's important. The biblical passages on backslide, I'm just going to give you a couple, all right? And there's many of them. But the first one I want to share with you is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Faith or works of the law. It starts off this way. It's really encouraging. You foolish Galatians. All right. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. We know that, right? I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Whew, God, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Are you so foolish to ask the question? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of flesh? So all of a sudden, God shows up in my mess and your mess. It ain't no law, ain't nothing like it. You know what it was like when you give your life to Christ. You know it's because someone told you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I know that when I walked from the back to the front of that pew and I was an atheist, I know that I didn't believe anything, but that did not change the love of Christ that was pursuing me. He went ahead and he loved me in spite of who I was, and indeed today he still loves me. So I can't go by the means of flesh. It lies, it's rotten, it's dying, it's decaying, it's all the stuff that it's supposed to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Speaks for itself, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be alert of sober mind. This is important. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to mess up. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist him first, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. We're in it together. Your struggle is just different than my struggle, but we all struggle and we all got hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Amen? They're just different. So we think about this. We got to stand firm in the faith. And when I'm built up and you're down, my job is to lift you up and vice versa. We work together. We need each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, we belong to the light. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There are a host of others that we could share with you this morning, but it's telling us to be prepared, to be ready, to be steadfast, and to know that there's an attack that's always against our hearts, our idol factories. Your heart and my hearts are idol factories that we must vigilantly move forward at all times to the eternal reward that awaits for us, and we must press on to receive what God has for us and not being distracted, turning left or turning right. The Hebrews passage, a manual of backsliding that I read to you earlier. The manual of backsliding right here, verse Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I read this to you earlier about paying attention. It's what I opened up with. Same scripture, okay? But it's up here for you to look at. So he's going to scroll through that as you look at that. But we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, so to that we have what we have heard, so that we do not drift. Everybody look at that word drift. And I put this in it right beside it. Slip. Slip. So we do not drift away or slip away. Everybody say slip. When we look at this word slip, we have read a text that comes as a strong warning, a very strong warning to all of us that we're not to drift or to slip away. Some of the men and women of the church sometimes say, whatever happened to old so-and-so? I don't have a clue. Go call them. I'll call them. They won't answer my calls. They said, you haven't heard from us. Well, I've texted them. They didn't text me back. What happened to them? I said, I don't have a clue. If you go find out, let me know. We'll both be on the same page. Amen. What's happened? They've drifted. They have slipped. They've went away. And so often, it's got to be the praise and worship team. Has to be. If you guys would sing a little bit better, it wouldn't be so bad. And if you guys would get this lighting right in here, Mark, and quit making it so dark. And if the carpet was purple instead of red. And if the coffee was a little bit warmer, and if you had the right kind of creamer, and if you would do this or do that, that's not our problem, amen. What we care about is the presence of God. And we begin to get into the presence of God, and our job is to teach and to train and to rebuke unto righteousness, and that's our job. That's how we become stronger, and we move forward, and we ain't sliding backwards, amen. We're going to go forward. There's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some good times. There's going to be some bad times, but we in it to win it. But you think about this. The strong warning begins to tell us to pay attention. And we was talking about this morning. I told a brother I was going to tell him. I said, we was talking about this morning. And I said, we got a strong warning. And God's telling us, and there's a right way and a wrong way. And I'm about tired of that way. That's going to cause me some rift to get over where I'm supposed to be at. And I'm going to tell you why it's going to cause me some rift. Because I drifted into the wrong lane. I'm drifting into the opinion of someone else. I'm drifting somewhere not to have been. I've drifted. Everybody with me? All right. Whether you're willing to admit it or not, even if you have received the Holy Spirit, there will come a time in your life that you will tend to put your soul in neutral. People always say, oh, that'll never happen to me. It'll happen. It'll absolutely happen. Yet all through the Scriptures, there are constant warnings to us about the kind of action that causes us to list carelessly with the drift of the flesh, which is the slip. I want you to read it with me there. You don't got to read it out loud. I want you to just look at that. You guys got that up there yet? That's right after that the scripture, page 4. I don't know where that's at. I don't know where you're at. Let me keep going. It says, let me read this to you. It says, yet all through the scripture, there are constant warnings to us about the kind of action that causes us to list carelessly with the drift of the flesh or slip towards the flesh. The warning passages that are prominent throughout the book of Hebrews, as I was doing this study in Hebrews, I want to give them to you. I'm not going to put them on the board. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which we just read, we're warned not to drift. In Hebrews chapter 3, and through chapter 7, honestly, but we are told not to disbelieve. We're told not to disbelieve. You've already seen it and experienced it and been given it. You're going to disbelieve. And then Hebrews chapter 5, we are exhorted not to degenerate, not to fall away, not to go backwards. Hebrews chapter 10, we are urged not to despise. We're not to despise. Hebrews chapter 12, we are commanded not to depart. We are commanded. We look at these scriptures. The writer is keyed into telling us some things about being careful unless we slip away. Unless we drift away. There's a lot going on here. He uses an incredible word by using this word slip. Now, you know about the word slip, right? Anybody ever slip up? Don't be lying. Whoop, where'd that come from? All right, heart. Whoop, Lord help me, I didn't mean that. Yep, heart. I do it all the time. That's my wife, she tell you. There's all kinds of things we say and do, and then we say it's a slip. Ain't no slip. It's a condition. It's a condition. Everybody still with me? I'm picking on me a little bit. My wife's loving it. He uses this incredible word called slip. In fact, there probably isn't a better word for meaning something is getting away. Something is wrong. Something is getting to a place it ought not to be. He gave the law enforcement. Listen to some of these I put down. He gave the law enforcement a slip. You ever do that? Ever outrun the cops? John Miller. That's it. Roger Sparks. Yeah. See, we've done that, man. We've done stuff. We give them a slip. The foot slipped, and I fell on my backside. The hour slipped away. I don't know what happened. Why didn't you do chores? Daddy, the hour slipped away, right? So you slip into the room because you're getting ready to get a whipping, right? We are aware of everyday instances where this sort of thing can take place in our lives, and this is that slipping away that happens. You know what I'm talking about. You woke up. You're 50 years old, 40 years old, 60 years old, 80 years old, and where did the time go? It slipped away. Life around us is full of examples where men desperately guard things. We desperately guard things in America today so that they will not slip away, right? Well, I thought about that. Why do we guard that it won't slip away, right? Our relationship with Jesus Christ, not so much. Why might it be? Well, Wells Fargo guards your money, right? The bank guards your money. the quality and insurance inspector makes sure he guards all the pharmaceutical drugs and so you don't get and die and all that. There's a guard. The vigilant law enforcement agencies are always, always diligently guarding things so you don't get robbed or murdered or whatever it might be. The heightened security devices that monitor all of our internet and all of our phones and all the electronics that you have today, they're desperately guarding your privacy. Even though they get breached, and you say, I can't believe it. But yet, everything's in the air, right? Life steadily pours through the hourglass we've been allotted. We must stop the drifting, but the choice is going to be ours. We may have drifted from the Lord in 2022, but this is a new day and a new opportunity, if you will, to say, I have had enough of the drifting. Now, I don't want you to confuse when I say drifted or backsliding. I don't want you to be confused that you don't know the Lord, because that's a tool of the enemy. You know the Lord. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are redeemed. You are born again. But the truth is this, the devil will lie to you to get you to drift so it empties you of all power to overcome the obstacles of your life. The enemy wants you to think, well, I'm saved enough, and if I just live in that misery. We can drift from the Lord, from storms that break out in our lives, but we must stop this drifting. We must say we've had enough of the drifting. We need to stop these storms of doubt, the storms of half-truths, if you will, the storms that we have today of worry, the storms of anxiety, the storms of trouble that we have day after day, or the storms of failure so often that will never even happen, but we worry ourselves with failure. How about the storms of temptation that we're tempted day in and day out? This is what the writer is really working at when he is writing this. He is saying, don't dare give yourself the potential to drift. Don't dare give yourself the potential to drift. To drift from the Lord is the path of ruin. To drift from the Lord is the path of ruin. So we got these big, bold words we're going to put up. Stop it! We have to stop it. Stop drifting. Stop it. Quit drifting with your life. God has a far greater purpose for you than what you may have experienced in 2022. But on this day, we need to put it behind us. It's time for us to quit looking at what we came from and look at where we're going. We're made up of impulses and desires and senses and dreams, but over time there is something in us that tends to just start drifting with life. We start drifting with life. Just go along and get along, right? We go to work, we come home, we make supper, we go to bed. Guess what? We get the next day and we do the same thing and the same thing. But the question really is, what do you need to stop in 2023? There's something that we've been doing that needs to stop. Some mental habit that is crippling us, some way of thinking, some bad thoughts that we have, a nagging self of self-pity where it's always all poor me, the down-low drift of impure thoughts where it takes us places that we ought not to go, or maybe it's a conflicting sense of jealousy where you don't know why you want other people to make it, but when they make it, you become extremely jealous of them, a numbing sense of worry where I worry about everything and I can never move forward because I'm constantly sliding backwards, the crippling paralysis of fear of failure. Well, you got to be able to fail before you can ever do anything. Amen? Don't fear failure. Don't fear failure. If you do nothing, the enemy has you right where you're at. You can stop it. There are some things you can do to make sure you don't fall into the drift. First one is this. Decide what to stop. We got to decide what we want to stop, or do we want to stop? You need to decide to stop. The decision is entirely up to you. But decide to stop being critical of yourself. Quit being critical of you. You're already covered by the blood of Jesus. You're already forgiven. You've already accepted Jesus Christ. Quit being so hard on yourself. We can get critical because we are jealous of someone else and what they have or what they do or don't have. That jealousy soon leads us to a sense of inferiority. And as the inferiority goes, it creates laziness in our walk with Christ. It begins to tell us, well, I'm never going to get this anyway, and I should be like sister or brother and so-and-so. You are you. And the first thing you do is put the right foot forward and the left foot next. And you just keep on walking in faith and walking by faith. Can you say amen? Amen. Give him a hand clap. The second point is decide if you want to stop it. Everybody say stop it.
Stop
Listen, you ain't wasting nobody's time but yours, and I ain't wasting nobody's time but my own. If I think I'm going to stop it, but I don't want to stop it. Amen? People can sometimes fall into the what we call the Linus trap in counseling. Everybody know what that is? The Linus trap, that is the one that Charles Schulz has, and he put it in Charlie Brown's cartoon. And the Linus was wanting to give up his security blanket. Everybody knows that, right? But the only way that Linus is going to get rid of that blanket is if he wants to. So in counseling, we always say, it's the Linus there. You don't want to get rid of it. Mom and dad brought you, spouse brought you, somebody brought you. I said, they don't want to get rid of that, man. That Linus. They like a dirty, stinky blanket. They don't want to get rid of that blanket. Why don't you leave them alone? They said, but I want them to. That's what you want. Do they want to get rid of it? Do you want to get rid of it? Think about that. Decide if you want to stop it. That's huge. Whatever you want to do, you probably can do it. Amen? Amen? There's things you've done in life that you knew that you couldn't do it, and everybody else said you couldn't do it, and you said, I put my mind to it, and I'm going to do it, and you did it. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Say, thank you, Jesus. One of the reasons that people have a difficulty time stopping things, is very difficult times, is stopping things that hurt them, is because of a divided mind. You think about this, our mind's divided. I know, but I don't want to, right? And James summed it up the best, and James was right when he said this, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And so you think about that, and we're saying, well, I'm not unstable in everything, right? Well, that's about mental division. We talk about mental division squanders the power of the mind. It squanders it away. To drift is to drift with the devil. Now, you didn't want to hear that. I finally got us to that part. Let's read it and take a picture of it. To drift is to drift with the devil. Consider the great things you could do with your life if you would decide to stop drifting. I got a few examples here for you. First one's marriage. We drift when we bicker and nag and fight about money or jobs or kids or the normal things that you fight about. The devil can keep you so busy finding fault with your mate that you, over the course of time, your marriage is something that just drifts along. Stop it! Build your marriage up. Job, how about your job? We drift when we are doing nothing more than just making a living. We talked about this. As one man said at one time, just trying to make the ends meet, right? You can advance, you can be promoted, you can go to college. Stop it. You can do something with your life. How about money? This is a good one for everybody. Most people just drift when it comes to their personal finances. You can drift with the devil and never save and constantly live in fear of poverty. But one day you will wake up, an old man or an old woman, if you will, and discover that it could have been different if you would have gotten free with the budget that God told you to follow. Amen. Stop it. All right. You guys mean mugging me. Thoughts. We drift far too often in the arena of negative thoughts. Okay, thoughts. We drift too often in the negative thoughts. Negative thoughts will lead to negative acts. When we begin to think negative, we act negative. Negative acts will lead you into a terrible condition of the mind and the terrible condition of the soul. We need to stop it. Amen? What does a drifter look like? And we'll be closing. But I thought this is some of the stuff that I identified in you. I'm just kidding, it's me. Over the years. So what's a drifter look like? Maybe some of this will resonate with you. Maybe none of it will. When you look at what is a drifter, everybody say, what's a drifter look like? Now I want you to search your own mind, heart, soul, and spirit. They never accomplish anything requiring thought or effort. They spend all they earn and more if they can get credit. They will be sick and ailing from some real or imaginary calls or complaining to the high heavens if they experience any kind of pain when the people beside them are in the focus hairs of their life they're supposed to be praying for. They will have little or no imagination. They have no enthusiasm and no initiative to begin anything that they're not forced to undertake. They will always take the path of least resistance. They will be ill-tempered and lacking in control of their emotions. They will shy away from people who have accomplished things. They will have opinions on everything, but have no accurate knowledge of anything. They'll be the jack of all trades, but they have mastered none. They won't cooperate with those around them, even on those who depend on them to feed them or to shelter them. They'll be narrow-minded and intolerant of all subjects, and is never open to instruction that might help them. They will expect everything of others, but be willing to give little or nothing in return. They may begin many things, but never complete anything. They will be loud in their condemnation of those who do accomplish things. They will take a lot of things from life as long as they don't have to pay for it. They will criticize others who are succeeding in their chosen calling when they know they was called. They will tell a lie rather than to admit they might be wrong. When you look at this, what does a drifter look like? In closing, it's pretty simple, I thought. After hearing this, hearing the quotes, hearing the scripture of backsliding, hearing the things that we have shared here this morning, you must decide if you want to stop it. It can be just another year, just another church service, just another altar call. But the choice is always going to be ours. And who cares what anybody else says or thinks or hears, because they don't know you anyway. The only one that knows you is you. And it's totally up to you when you want to change. Make up your mind to stop it. If you'll quit drifting and stop it, it will be because you made up your mind to stop it. And nobody else can do it for you. Then I got these big words, quit whining and complaining, which is the words God gave me when I was whining and complaining. He loves me, don't he? He does. He told me to quit whining and complaining about all these things going against you and start thinking of some of the things you have going for you. It's easiest for us to look at the negative. But when he told me, quit whining and complaining, you are blessed. I remember 2 decades ago when he told me that, I said, man, I am so blessed, Lord. And I began to think about where I could have been or where I should have been. And I begin to think about how good my God really has been to me. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9 in closing, it says, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the question is today, did you come to fight in 2023? As we stand over the house and the praise team comes up this morning, I'm just going to ask you, and I want to end with that. Did you come to fight? Did anybody come to fight today? Are you going to conduct yourself in a way that's worthy to the Lord? Are you going to put your faith in action even when it seems like that you can't do anything else? Well, you can't, but He can. It's time for us to do what He's called us to do, to conduct ourselves as people of valor and of noble character, to stand against the schemes of the enemy, because he'll sure enough stand against you. But we have all the power to lop the head of the enemy off. Put some faith into it. Begin to fight the good fight. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a try harder message, but rather a believe harder message. It's not about trying harder. You can never perform yourself, but you can believe harder. Well, I know one thing. The word said, and I believe it. And you go ahead and start quoting scripture, and you'll watch those things come off of you. You'll watch the attacks stop. There'll be another weapon formed, but it still won't prosper either, amen. We know the truth is this. If you are going to stop it, you must believe that God is for you and not against you, that God can help you, that God will do it, but you got to come to the place in 2023 where you stop it. You stop it and you say, God, that's enough. You already know the outcome, and I surrender it to you. I believe. I'm not here to perform, God. But today, I'm here for you to perform. I want to ask you to come on to the altar this morning before they start singing. It's exceptionally hard to make life changes, and our efforts are usually doomed to failure when we try to do it on our own. Remember the article. It's another year. Another one. Remember, they keep coming, don't they? It's another year. But will we stop it this year? Will we receive the prophetic word that I'm going to stop it? I'm making changes in my life this year for you, Lord. Encourage your faith this morning. Encourage your faith by looking at the miracles. And in the name of God, stop it. I'm going to start the music. The altar is open, as always.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Yeah.